Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I might have misspoken earlier. We'll cover the first half of 49 this week and the second half next week. Genesis chapter 49, and we look at verses 1 through 28. We see Jacob, the father of the 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, blessing them. Last time we saw Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the older, but Jacob was pleased because of the Lord to bless Ephraim before Manasseh. And now he turns to his own sons and he pronounces blessing upon them. And as he blesses them, he does remind us of who it is that is being blessed. Hear now the word of the living God. Genesis chapter 49. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them. blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's now ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we come as humble children, seeking a blessing. Lord, you have blessed us before. You have blessed us for years and years, giving us a great knowledge, a greater understanding of who you are. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our understanding. We do not deserve this blessed knowledge. Yet, because of your goodness, we pray that you would pour it out on us richly through your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So often is the case that when something breaks and you can no longer use it, it's time to throw it away into the trash. We've had a spatula or two break in our home, and I mention it because just the other day, I'm pretty sure I saw one sitting there in the trash can, and I don't know what happened to it, but I'm assuming, like the previous ones that we've had that have been thrown away, they broke. And there was the handle, there was the flat edge, and they snapped in half. And a handle of a spatula and the end of a spatula are rather useless when you break like that. When you can no longer use a tool for its purpose, the only thing it is good for is to be thrown away into the trash. And as we come here to the end of Genesis, we see humanity being restored to its purpose. Remember, long ago, when we looked at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we saw the purpose of humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created the universe, he created the entire universe shaped after a temple, as it were. Now, the universe itself was meant to be a place of worship, a three-tiered temple, just like the tabernacle and the later Solomon's temple would be as well. The heavens of heavens being that holy of holies, and then there was the earth and the sea as well. And God made all of creation into a temple. And as he did so, the whole purpose of creation was to worship and glorify God. And not only was the earth a temple, but the garden itself. The Garden of Eden was that holy of holies. There God made a place that was fruitful, a place where he himself would dwell with humanity, and man with him, and man would worship him in covenant and rejoice. And then Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and as they sinned, they were cast out. Eventually Cain himself cursed and cast into the land of wandering, into Nod, no longer to dwell in God's presence. Humanity had a very simple, singular purpose. Like all of creation, Adam and all of us were made to worship God. That is why you are here, that is why you exist, for this one purpose, to worship God. But because of sin, we have broken. If we understand brokenness in this manner, that we can no longer worship God as we ought to and deserve to be, a cast out into everlasting destruction, then brokenness is an appropriate word to be used in this situation. No longer able to fulfill our purpose in life of giving God glory. And yet the story of Genesis begins by detailing the fallout, as it were, of all that the curse of sin brings. But the rest of Genesis, as it were, is a restoration project. Although we ought to be thrown into the trash can, thrown into a landfill because we are of no good anymore, the story of Genesis is how God goes and restores humanity, brings humanity, as it were, back to a place where we can once more fulfill our purpose. And as we look here at chapter 49, it might not be apparent at first, but as we look through it, it is a picture of the garden being restored, humanity once more entering into a state of blessedness. It is one long section of blessing. It comes out most in the Joseph part here. When Joseph is blessed, the word blessed occurs multiple times. If I remember off the top of my head, I think it occurs six times there. And then in verse 28, Moses makes clear that this whole section, even those difficult sections, is Jacob pronouncing blessing upon his sons. When God created Adam, after he created him, he blessed him. But then Adam sinned, and the curse came. And now we see blessing once more coming. And as we look at these blessings, it is a picture of the garden once more being restored. Or maybe I should be a bit more precise. The promised picture of the garden. It's not yet, but here it is. The things to come in the future, as it speaks about in verses 1 and 2. What will happen in the latter days? Eden will be restored. Humanity brought once more into communion with God. so that they might worship Him as they ought. And this is important for us. We live in a day and age where people are utterly confused why they exist. People think that the whole purpose in life is to create their own purpose. People go around wondering what they are here for. And they think that they find joy in being their own kings, being their own sovereigns, and giving themselves meaning and purpose. And as they try to, this project is utterly failing. When we don't see, when we don't go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and understand what we were made for, and when we fail to grasp how God is restoring us to that, it brings heartache, it brings chaos, it brings destruction. And yet here, we look and we see that there is a message of hope, a message ultimately of restoration. As we look here at chapter 49, the beginning of it, we see that the Lord blesses sinners. The Lord blesses sinners to restore them through His chosen King. The Lord blesses sinners to restore them through His chosen King. And as we look here at our text, we're going to notice 3 points. First, we will consider who it is that is being blessed. And we will notice that it is sinful Israel. It is sinful Israel that is blessed. And then secondly, we will look at the blessings on Israel. Israel is sinful, and yet the Lord, or Jacob here, blesses Israel. And then lastly and thirdly, we will look more particularly at the blessing that falls on the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And we'll see there that the Lord chooses Judah. The Lord chooses Judah to be the tribe from whom the king will come, who will ultimately usher in the restored garden. Not merely the restored garden, but actually a better garden. And what Adam and Eve experienced, that is a state of perfect blessedness, that is a state of perfect happiness. They were the most happy people on the face of the earth. And yet, what is in store for the believer is even far greater. He will be brought into a better Eden, into an even better state of happiness. And ultimately, it is through the one who comes from the tribe of Judah. Look with me here at our text as we first consider the sinfulness of Israel. As we consider the sinfulness of Israel. And as we'll note in a moment here, that each of the tribes are truly blessed. I mentioned verse 28 makes this clear. There it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Each tribe is truly blessed. But as we look here at the first three tribes, their blessing is not, as it were, as great as the rest of the tribes. When we look there, Jacob brings forth their sin. He reminds us who it is that he is blessing. But real quick, if I may make one more structural comment here before we get to that actual blessing, the way that this chapter is structured is that Jacob first goes and blesses the six sons of Leah. Then he blesses the four sons of the maidservants, and then the two sons of Rachel. This is how he goes through, and there is, as it were, a following for the most part of the birth order. He starts with the oldest and then begins to go to the next youngest, the next youngest, the next youngest, for the most part. And he begins here with the oldest, and the oldest one is Reuben. As he begins with Reuben, he starts with positive comments with Reuben, but then he quickly points out that Reuben was a sinner. And not just any old sinner, he was a great sinner. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Reuben was the firstborn. To him was the right of being the firstborn. He would inherit a double portion in the land. He would have special privileges. There is, in the scriptures, something unique to the firstborns. And yet, although he had this special privilege, because of his sin, he lost it. Verse 4, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Here we are reminded of a very short incident in the book of Genesis. Way back after Jacob had been brought back to Bethel, and there the Lord appeared to him at Bethel, and the Lord blessed him at Bethel as they left. We read a very short incident regarding Reuben. Reuben went and assaulted his own stepmother. And it was brief, and we will be brief there as well. And because of this, he lost his firstborn right. The chronicler in 1 Chronicles 5 makes this clear. Because of his sin, this was lost. And as Jacob begins to recount these blessings, he actually first begins by recounting the sin of his own sons. In fact, there is a rather humbling remark here. He's talking to Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn. He goes on addressing him, and then he ends here with a third person. He went up to my couch. He publicly addresses all his other sons to remind them of what his firstborn had done. Reuben was a sinner, and we'll see later that he is blessed. But he was a sinner, and his sin was actually aggravated by two things. By being the firstborn, by having such a preeminent position, it made his sin all the worse. And the person he sinned against made it even more, all the more vile. So here, Reuben, a sinner. And it doesn't stop there. The list goes on to Simeon and Levi. And it says here that Simeon and Levi are brothers. Yes, they are brothers, but the brotherhood that is spoken about here is not so much biological. Reuben shared the same mother with them, so did Judah, and the next two as well. But there is a brotherhood here of cruelty amongst them. These two were the ones who went and they slew an entire village because of a sin that was done against their sister Dinah. They had a right impulse for justice, but there was a small tinge of personal revenge. And that small tinge turned them into cruel men. They committed great evils, so great that Jacob does not want to be associated with them at all. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men. Not only were they cruel men with a self-motivated interest, but they were also blasphemers. Notice how it ends here. In their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. In their willfulness, they have hamstrung oxen. It is a difficult phrase here. Commentators have debated what exactly is meant by the hamstringing of oxen. This isn't recorded in the incident at all. Rather, what is recorded is the plundering and the taking of the goods there. So what is this hamstringing of oxen? Well, throughout this blessing, people are constantly referred to as animals. We won't go through the whole list, but as we go on, we'll notice that there's a common theme that many of the sons of Jacob are compared to animals. And it seems that the sons of this tribe to whom Simeon and Levi attacked, they are referred to as oxen. They were hamstrung. Jacob here is using a euphemism. They were made weak so that they could not fight back. But the means by which they were made weak was taking a holy sacrament. And they took a holy sacrament and they used it for cruelty. They were blasphemers. They were cruel men. The list, in one sense, goes on. Reuben, a sinner. Simeon and Levi were sinners. And then we come to Judah. And yet, Jacob does not call forth the sins of Judah, but we cannot but help remember that an entire chapter, as it were, was dedicated to the sin of Judah. Judah had a little lust, but that lust was not contained, and then he committed a great sin against his own daughter-in-law, and we won't go there. So, the first four are sinners, clearly, but the rest as well, we can't help but forget that this whole section, the narrative of the life of Joseph, began with their betrayal of their own brother. They sinned against him, and they threw him in the pit, desiring to kill him. And these are the ones whom Jacob is blessing. These are the ones who are, as we will notice in a moment, had the promise of Eden restored given unto them. These are the men will be brought back into the very presence of God. Obviously, it was not because they were great men. It was in spite of that fact. So, sinful Israel is blessed. Let's now look at the blessing that comes upon them. As I mentioned already, verse 28 makes clear that all the sons of Jacob are blessed. And we go back to look here at Reuben. As we look here at Reuben, at verses 3 and 4, it's hard to find exactly a blessing in these verses. But the sheer fact that Reuben is not cut off, that he actually has some inheritance in Israel. Remember, Israel, the promised people of God, Israel, that the type of the great congregation that will worship God for eternity, that they are not cut off from the land, but are given a piece of the land. He lost the double portion, but he did not lose the whole portion. He was still given some piece of the land. when we see here Reuben being blessed, it is a blessing of life given to him. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 33. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we actually have a semi-parallel section to what is going on here in chapter 49 of Genesis. Genesis ends with the 12 sons being blessed. Deuteronomy, the end of the Pentateuch, ends with the 11 sons. I'll notice in a moment that one son's not blessed, but the 11 sons of Jacob being blessed as well. Very similar. And Reuben is given a very short section here, but nonetheless, we see that Reuben is blessed. Deuteronomy 33, verse 6. Moses says, "Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. In essence, that's what we have back in Genesis 49. Let Reuben live. Let him have a portion of the inheritance, that eternal land. Let him not die. Remember, death, that is the curse that has befallen humanity. Let him have life. Let him have the blessing. But Moses goes on to say, but let his men be few. He was a sinner. He lost the birthright. But he has not lost all the inheritance. There is hope for Reuben. He will live. When Reuben is blessed, it is a blessing of life. He is not utterly cut off. And Simeon and Levi, they too are blessed. And as we go through the rest of the Pentateuch, it becomes more and more obvious how they are blessed. They are blessed by giving actually honor. When it says here that Simeon and Levi, if you look at verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And Jacob says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And it is tempting to see this as a curse, that they will be divided, they will be scattered. But the actual dividing and scattering of Judah is to their honor. The dividing and scattering of Simeon and Levi is to their honor. Simeon, when we go to in Joshua, we see, when Simeon is given an inheritance, Simeon is actually given an inheritance in the very middle of Judah. Judah has a rather large section in the south of Israel, and Simeon is given a chunk right in the middle of Judah. And as time goes on, the tribe of Simeon begins to assimilate into Judah. They sort of lose their own unique identity. As I mentioned earlier, the blessing of Deuteronomy 33, there is the 11 sons blessed. Simeon is not mentioned there. The other tribes are mentioned, but Simeon is not mentioned there. There's something very similar as well in Judges chapter 5. In Judges chapter 5, the tribes were once again blessed. Simeon is left out. Simeon has been assimilated into Judah. As we'll see later, Judah is the chosen tribe. Judah is the tribe from which the Messiah will come. So for all the tribes to lose one's identity to, they are chosen the tribe of Judah. They will be scattered in the midst of Judah and given that honor. Levi will also be scattered, but scattered in a different way. Levi will be not given any portion of land in Israel, but rather Levi will be given 48 cities throughout the land, and the Lord will be Levi's inheritance. Rather than having a piece of land, Levi will have the special privilege of ministering to the Lord at the temple and at the tabernacle. So although they are scattered for their sin, yet the Lord is still pleased to honor them. These two tribes ought to be cut off, but actually in the very separating of them, this brotherhood is broken, a brotherhood that spurred each other on to cruelty. It's broken. They are separated from one another, no longer moved to cruelty, and given places of honor. Simeon brought into Judah, Levi brought near to the Lord. We now skip over Judah and we go on to Zebulun. Now, if we look briefly at the blessing that comes to Zebulun, it is a blessing of expanding land. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. At first blush, this might appear to be a contradiction. When the land is given over to Zebulun, he's actually given a landlocked area. He is not near the coast, and in fact, he's not near Sidon at all. And yet, what Jacob is saying here, it is a promise, a blessing of expanding land. That although Zebulun is here in the middle, that the Lord will please to cause him to go northward, he will cause him to go westward and to grow. Rather than just merely being contained to this one place, The promise of land is given to him, but not just any old land. The promise of a growing land whose borders are continually expanding. That is the blessing on Zebulun. We now come to the blessing of Issachar. In Issachar, we see the blessing of a Sabbath, a good place of rest. Verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor. Notice, Issachar, he is strong, he is mighty, he has power, and then he goes and he finds a resting place. Rest. Rest goes back to Genesis chapter 2. After the Lord had created in 6 days, he then had that Sabbath rest, that hope of an eternal rest for the people of God. And here, Issachar goes and he finds that resting place. And what often trips people off is that, is Issachar a lazy donkey or is he a blessed donkey? It appears that he's a blessed donkey. Some people think that he's a lazy donkey because he becomes a servant at forced labor. And yet the phrase here, forced labor, has connections to the building of the temple. When Solomon goes to build the temple, he goes and he finds forced labor. And we might, in our day of liberty, not like the idea of forced labor in the least bit, but this idea of forced labor, being conscripted into building the dwelling place of God, would have been a high honor. And this is what it is said of Issachar. He will find a place of rest, and he will be used to build a resting place for God in the midst of the earth. Issachar, as Issachar is being blessed, we are being reminded of the good resting place, of the Sabbath rest that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. As we turn to Dan, it is a blessing of deliverance. In verses 16 through 18, here it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And what we have here is actually a transition. Dan is the first son of the maidservants. And as the Lord blesses Dan, he is saying that even the sons of the maidservants, Jacob's two proper wives, but these other two wives of his, that they will have a place in the land of Israel. Just because there is a question to their legitimacy, the Lord will bring them in. He will count them amongst his own people. Not merely having a land, but a prominent place. Dan will judge. He will be a deliverer for his people. From the tribe of Dan will come a Samson. In Judges chapter 13, Samson will go and save his people. He will judge his people and save them from the hand of the Philistines. And yet, as Jacob blesses them, he does not ultimately look to the hand of the Lord. Verse 18, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. He does not look to the hand of man, he looks to the hand of the Lord. Samson was a savior for Israel, but he was a very fallen savior. And ultimately, Jacob is looking to a greater savior to come. Dan, as he is blessed, is a picture of deliverance for Israel. In Gad, in verse 19, we also have this picture of deliverance and victory. Verse 19, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Gad dwells on the east side of the Jordan, not protected by the river. And as he dwells on the side, he would put himself in a position for more and more attacks from foreign enemies. And although they would attack him, the Lord would give him victory, and he would be saved. As the blessings go on, look at Asher in verse 20. The blessing that comes to Asher is a blessing of food. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. As Adam and Eve was given food in the garden, so Asher here is given food as well. And in Naphtali, we see either the blessing of fruitfulness or the blessing of words. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And the ESV has a footnote there. It could either be a blessing of beautiful fawns or a blessing of beautiful words. Here, a picture of fruitfulness comes to mind. As Adam and Eve were meant to be fruitful, so Naphtali will be fruitful. And this picture of fruitfulness just extends even more with Joseph in 22 through 26. Joseph here in these verses was attacked by his brothers. There was all, in one sense, all hope of him being fruitful was cut off. And yet the Lord was with him. The Lord was so much with him, dwelt with him, that although walls were put around this plant to contain it, he grew tall, he grew even above the walls themselves, and became very fruitful. Although there was no hope of this, yet because the Lord was ultimately with him, Joseph was fruitful. And here's again a picture of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve being fruitful and multiplying abundantly. And lastly, if we look back at look forward to verse 27 here, we see again another picture of conquering in Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Just as Judah is like a lion that is able to conquer, Benjamin too will be like a ravenous wolf, able to conquer and devour. Here, we also, if we compare this verse to Deuteronomy 33, we will see that ultimately the reason Benjamin can conquer is because the Lord is with him. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12, Moses says this, "Of Benjamin he said, 'The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders.'" Benjamin will go out and conquer, yet he conquers in the might and the strength of the Lord. And if we just briefly scan through all these blessings that are coming upon the people of God in the future, blessings of life, blessings of honor, blessings of land, of Sabbath rest, deliverance, victory, conquering, fruitfulness, food, land, they all harken back to the picture of the garden. The garden was a place where there was food, abundant food, trees planted. Adam and Eve were commanded to eat of all the trees in the garden except that one. There was riches. There was the command to be fruitful, multiply, that they were to cover the whole earth and put the whole earth in subjection and dominion unto them. And even after they sinned, there was a promise of a conquering seed of the woman who would come and bring deliverance. All these things that were found in the garden, we find here now being promised to the sons of Israel. The garden has come back. Well, almost, I should say, the garden has been promised to come back to these sinners. As we look here, the amazement that ought to befall us will be made all the more as we again remember who it is that is being blessed here. These blessings are coming upon a bunch of sons who hated their father. They hated their father so much that they sought to murder his beloved son, Joseph, out of envy and strife. And now their very father, rather than seeking revenge upon them, turns towards them and blesses them. Blesses them with a blessing that harkens back to the picture of the Garden of Eden. And for all of us, when we consider what Christ has done for us, returning us to that state of eternal happiness, this blessing will only in one sense shine large in our own hearts as we remember where we have come from. If we again briefly consider the first three sons here, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, their sins start off very small. The sin of Reuben ultimately was a sin of impatience. He had preeminence. He had the firstborn right, but he could not wait for his father, as it were, to die, that he might take the place of preeminence in the home. Rather than waiting for his father to pass, he was impatient, and he tried to take it by force. As he tried to take it by force, he ultimately lost it. Impatience leading to this evil sin. Simeon and Levi, they committed great acts of cruelty, but they committed great acts of cruelty because of a little sin of personal vengeance. Justice needed to be done, and yet, as they sought to do justice, they also sought personal vengeance, and it became cruelty. These small little sins bled into great sins. As we consider that the Lord blessed them and blesses us, although we might not commit sins as great and as evil as them, the small sins in our life are as heinous as what they have done. And yet the Lord is pleased to not merely to restore them, but to bless them. Adam was blessed after he was created. We, on the other hand, are blessed in order to become new creations. And yet ultimately, the way that this blessing comes to the people of Israel is through the choosing of the tribe of Judah. Look with me now back at verses 8 and following. We skipped the blessing on Judah, and the blessing on Judah stands out compared to all the other blessings. Judah's blessing and Joseph's blessing are the longest of all the blessings. But as we look at the blessing of Judah, there is an important thing that is happening here. There is a transferring of kingship from the tribe of Joseph unto the tribe of Judah. These two tribes, Joseph and Judah, will be the two tribes that reign and rule in Israel. Ephraim, the second son of Joseph, who will ultimately have power. From Ephraim will come Joshua. Joshua will lead the people into the promised land. And ultimately, Ephraim will be the tribe from which the northern kingdoms find reign and rule. Caleb, ultimately, the one of the other spies who goes into the land and is faithful to the Lord, Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. And as time goes on, the tribe of Judah begins to take greater and greater prominence until David comes. And as soon as David comes, this becomes a tribe from whom the scepter of rule does not depart until the greater son of Judah comes. And at that point, the scepter of rule does depart. Much of what's said is said here in these verses are typological of what will happen with Christ. Here it speaks about, again, a scepter. And the scepter comes back in Psalm 2, verse 9. There David says, speaking of the Messiah, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Here he goes back to the promise that was given to the tribe of Judah. And he says, this is what the coming Messiah will be like. He will have the rod. He will have that scepter from which to rule and break the nations. And John, in the Revelation, picks this up as well. John, in chapter 19, says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty." That ultimately, in Christ Jesus, we find the Lion of the tribe of Judah coming. And he is given all reign to not merely conquer Israel, but to conquer the whole world, to bring them into subjection unto him. As we read again from Revelation chapter 5, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you look briefly at verse 10, I have entitled this sermon, "Until Shiloh Comes." In verse 10 it says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him." If you notice, there's a footnote there. And the footnote says that in the Hebrew, a more literal translation would be, "Until Shiloh comes." Until Shiloh comes. And this coming of Shiloh, there is great debate about what exactly the word Shiloh means. But ancient commentators are all agreed that the coming of Shiloh is the coming of the Messiah. Even Jewish interpreters of old understood that here was a promise that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And he has come. He has come, and as he has come, he is able to usher in blessings. And to him will all the tribes and nations bow down to. As it says here in verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." All the sons of Jacob bow down to Joseph. And now, later on, they will bow down to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Kingship transfers to Judah. And ultimately, this kingship will transfer to one special man in the tribe who is able to bring in blessing. Just as Joseph was cut off and then raised up, made king so that his brothers could be blessed, so too would a man be cast off, raised up, and given kingship so that his brothers might be blessed. And this we know ultimately is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Humanity was made for a very simple and singular purpose, to worship God, to be blessed, to be happy. And here, as we look at the blessings on the 12 sons of Jacob, we see this blessing being restored to humanity. And ultimately, this blessing is restored because one tribe is chosen out of the rest. And from this tribe will come one, just like Joseph, who will wield all authority and power. And as he wields this, he does not do it to crush his brothers, but to save his brothers, so that they might dwell with him and with their God to all eternity. Let us pray. O Lord, you are good, and Lord, you have done good unto us. O Lord, we were lost, we were wandering, we had gone astray, and then you were pleased to reveal your Son unto us, to reveal the way of salvation so that we might come before you. Lord, we pray that by the Spirit we would enter in and rejoice in this salvation. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.